Thank you. So today, before we look at the scripture, we're going to look at the map. Anybody like looking at maps and seeing where you are? So this section of Acts, we have Peter's missionary journey, and this is prime time for Peter. This is filled with excitement as he leaves Jerusalem. He heads to a little village called Lydda, where he meets a fellow named Aeneas. Remember Lydda and Aeneas? We forget about this guy. He'd been paralyzed for 8 years. And Peter says, "Get up." And he gets up. He's healed. And everybody in the village hears about it. And it says in the middle of Acts 9 that the whole village believed in Christ. So we have a new church planted there. And then Peter is invited to Joppa, to the home of Tabitha. Tabitha is a businesswoman. She has a clothing business in her home. And Peter gets there, and they're showing him all the cool tunics and undershirts and everything that she made. But she's dead. They had already washed her body, prepared her body for burial. And Peter prays and says, "Get up." And she is raised from the dead. Tabitha is raised from the dead. So Peter, the apostle, has miracle power validating his message of the gospel. And it also says about the people in Joppa that when they heard about Tabitha, everybody knew about Tabitha. She was a prominent woman in that city. Many, many people came to Christ. You've got another church planted there. Then next, there's Caesarea, that port city. Now, Peter doesn't know he's going there yet. And here's the problem. Peter, being an observant Jew, Jews did not associate with Gentiles. They kept separate from them. They would not step into their homes. They would not even eat with them. And the Gentile said, "You know, you Jewish people are kind of antisocial." That was the rap. The Jews were antisocial. So how will Peter unscrew his scruples and go to the Gentiles? Well, it's going to take a miracle to get him up the coast to Caesarea, to that Gentile city, and share Christ and see a church planted there through a fellow named Cornelius. So that's the map. Let's look at the outline. The title today is God Shows No Favoritism. And there's three parts to this history. First, there's a double vision, one for Cornelius and one for Peter, because God has to bring these two men together. Just like God brought Ananias together with Saul in Damascus, God has to bring these two men together, and he'll do it through visions. And then there's going to be a double surprise, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. And then there's going to be a double lesson, one important truth about God, which is just as important today as it was in the early church, and then one important truth about the church, the early church, the nature of the church, and what the church should be today. So that's where we're going. Let's look at the Word of God. Acts 10, verse 1. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor. He prayed regularly to God. But one afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. "Cornelius," the angel said, and Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel, and the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering." In other words, the angel says, "Your prayers have been answered. I'm here to answer your prayers." And then he gives them something to do. "Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter." So here's the first vision. Cornelius sees the angel. The angel says, "Go fetch Peter." So let's look at the second vision, verse 9. Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. I like that part, birds. I underline that. And then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared. "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Don't call something unclean if God has made it clean." And the same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven, verse 17. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house standing outside the gate. They asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, go with them without hesitation. Don't worry. I've sent them." So here's the second vision. Peter sees a sheet. I think it's a tablecloth, a big tablecloth, coming down from the sky, and it's filled with all kinds of birds, reptiles, and animals, creepy things, all mixed together, all touching in the tablecloth. The voice says, "Eat," three times. Peter says, "No, Lord," three times. Has Peter ever said, "No, Lord," three times before? He's good at this. I just think that's funny. "No, Lord." His stomach can't handle it. "It's against the law," Peter says. So the voice talks back to him. "Don't call something unclean if God calls it clean." So all these dietary laws, they come from Leviticus chapter 11, where way back at Mount Sinai, when God was giving these distinguishing marks to the nation of Israel, and he was telling them what foods are okay to eat, what foods are not okay to eat. You can eat fish, but not shellfish, no crab, no lobster. You can eat birds, but not birds of prey, no falcons, no eagles, no vultures. They could eat animals, but not animals that didn't chew their cud and have split hooves. So cows, beef, that's good, but bacon's off the menu. So Peter's puzzled at the meaning of the vision, and then there's that knock on the door, and who's there? Three Gentiles. And the Spirit says, "Go mix with those guys." Go mix with those guys. Go without hesitation. So that's the point. They say the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. I think that's true. Well, God is changing Peter's heart about food and about people. Who is he going to mix with next? All his life, Peter separated his food as clean and unclean. All his life, Peter, as a good Jew, separated people, clean, unclean, Jew and Gentile. But all this is going to change now because of Christ, because of the implications of the gospel. Christ has the authority to declare all foods clean, and he did. He did declare all foods clean. And Christ has the authority to declare all people clean, and he does by faith in him. So it's time to mix it up, Peter. Get over your scruples. The vision of the sheet with all those creepy critters, that's the church. That's us. That's what the church is going to look like. All clean together, and Peter's going to go mix it up next with the Gentiles. I remember when I was a kid, I went through this phase where I didn't want my food to touch on the plate. I would make sure I separated it on the plate because if, you know, applesauce was tough because that would leak and that would touch everything else. And then I didn't want to eat the stuff I liked, you know, because the applesauce touched it. If the applesauce would just stay over there, I could deal with it. So I'd have to prop up the plate with a knife and let gravity keep it separate. Try that at home. I know I gave some of you an idea. So I didn't want it to touch. And then Dad says to me one day, "Eat. It's all going to the same place." What a shock. I thought I had like six stomachs or something. I keep it all separate down there. So God says to Peter with his vision, "Eat. It's all going to the same place. The Jews and Gentiles are heaven bound because of Christ. So get over your food scruples and get over your people scruples. The gospel makes everyone clean and holy by faith in Christ. No one is to be excluded, avoided, favored." So what comes next is a double surprise, verse 24. Peter goes to Caesarea. He's got six Jewish guys with him. The following day, Cornelius is waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. So Cornelius is a Roman leader, Roman soldier. He knows a lot. So this house is full of Gentiles, and here comes seven Jewish guys. Verse 25, Peter entered his home. Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. Whoops. Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up, I'm a human being just like you." So they talked together and went inside and where many others were assembled. And Peter told them, "You know, it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think anyone is impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for." So here's the first surprise. Peter and his buddies went into a Gentile home. Wow, that's big. He had never done that before. And this scene, I have to say, is very awkward. You ever had that awkward moment where you're doing something, meeting someone for the first time? Well, this is really awkward because Cornelius bows to him like Peter's a god. Okay, no, don't do that, please. And then Peter, he just insults his host. He completely bombs his introduction. Let me paraphrase what Peter said. He said, "You know, I don't make it my practice to visit dirty homes with dirty people, but God told me it's okay." How's that for an introduction? It's so insulting, but Cornelius has been insulted, but he ignores it because he just wants to hear what Peter has to say because the angel told him he'll tell you about salvation. So Peter preaches the gospel, and it's a wonderful message. We're not going to read all of it. I just want to show you the end, verse 42. Peter ends his sermon this way. "Jesus is the one appointed by God to be judge of all." That's good. Remember that. Jesus is the judge of all, the living and the dead. "He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name." And even as Peter was saying these things, he didn't even have time to take the offering. The Holy Spirit fell on all who were listening to the message. And the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. And then Peter asked, can anybody object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? What a surprise. Up to this point, Peter thought that, okay, if you're going to become a Christian and you're a Gentile, it's two steps. First, the Gentile has to become a Jew, a real Jew. That means you get circumcised. That means you obey the Torah. That means you get rid of all the unclean food in your house. You get kosher. Then you can meet Jesus and be a Christian. Here comes the Spirit, filling these uncircumcised, unclean Gentiles. In his mind, one step to Jesus. I think it's so hard for us to understand what a shock that was. What a surprise. This is called the Gentile Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles in Caesarea, a Roman soldier and his family. Just like the Holy Spirit fell on the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And there's tongues again. Why is there tongues again in this situation? When you read through the history of Acts, I can say this. First, the tongues was necessary to prove that the Gentiles were filled and saved by Christ. It was necessary. It was a necessary proof. But the second point is just as important. The tongues was necessary to convince the seven Jewish Christians and Peter, who's the leading apostle. He's leading the church. He has to be convinced that the Gentiles, in one step, repentance and faith, they have indeed received the Holy Spirit and were saved. Nothing else was required, just believe. And they didn't have to become kosher first. Jesus saved them just as they were. That Jewish Pentecost in Acts 2 was 10 years before this. We're guessing 10 years before this, there's a Gentile Pentecost in Caesarea. And there they are praising God in languages, just like the Jews praise God in languages. And this time it may have even been in Aramaic or Hebrew. That would kind of get Peter's attention, don't you think? What a surprise. Jews and Gentiles baptized in the Spirit and in water in the name of Jesus. So we have to see that Acts 10 is an absolutely crucial moment for the earth. He's taking Christ. He's shaping the church from just a little Jewish Christian cult, and he's taking it to the world. Christ to the world, to the ends of the earth, to every people, nation, and tribe without distinction. So Peter's been gone a long time. I don't know how long this journey was. And he goes back to Jerusalem. And let's just figure out what do his pals think about what happened. Now, here's my imagination, I think. Peter, how you doing? Where you been? Tell us all about your missionary journey. Ah, Peter says it was amazing. This guy, he was paralyzed. And Christ healed him. He walked. And the whole town came to Christ. You should see the church there. And then there was this woman, you've heard of Tabitha, she made me this tunic. Isn't that nice? You got this tunic on. I imagine she made him a nice new tunic after she was resurrected from the dead. And man, there's a church there now, Joppa. You should see those folks. And then, guys, get this. I went to this Roman soldier's home. The whole family was there, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues just like we did. And he had such a nice place by the sea. We hung out there for a few days out on his deck, and he made us bacon cheeseburgers. It was awesome. It was just awesome. Well, Acts 11, verse 2, here's what happens. Peter arrives back in Jerusalem. The Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of the Gentiles and ate with them? So here we go. They didn't like it. So what's the lesson? How are they going to unscrew their scruples and welcome a whole new people group into the church? Here's the double lesson. The first lesson is about God. God shows no favoritism. That's the lesson. Acts 10, 34 and 35, in every nation he accepts those who fear him and do what's right. The second lesson is for the church, the early church, for the church. Now, God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. The world right now has divided people into those who are privileged and those who are not privileged, right? The world has been extremely divisive. It is extremely divisive. But who's privileged in this passage? Everyone who repents and receives eternal life. God accepts all people who will come, repent, and believe. So the Christian, the church, should accept all people who will come to repent and believe. God shows no favoritism, so the Christian, the church, should show no favoritism. God does not discriminate, so the Christian and the church should not discriminate, and God is not prejudiced. So the Christian and the church should not be prejudiced. Jesus is the judge. He decides who's clean and who's unclean. And everybody is clean in the sheet, whatever critter you are, in the church by faith. Amen? I asked my wife last night, I said, can you remember a time when you experienced favoritism? You know, like the good side and the bad side of favoritism. It took her like 5 seconds. She said, the fifth grade. There were some girls talking in my class, and the teacher yelled at them, but then she looked at me and she smiled and didn't say anything. That was the good side. I knew I was her favorite. And she said that she knew my grandpa. He was the school janitor. So if you know the school janitor, you're favored in school. It was just so funny. That was the first thing she thought of. Then she said, oh, I remember the school musical too, 11th grade. I tried out for the lead in the musical, and this pretty blonde beat me out. And I saw my score. I sang better than her. But she said, probably because I was first chair violin and they needed me in the pit. So I sat in the pit. And that blonde got the lead. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you remember when you experienced favoritism? The good side of it and the bad side of it? I bet you can. I bet you know. And some of it's pretty hurtful. If you saw it in your family, if you saw it at work, if you saw it on the cheerleading squad, if you saw it on the team, if you saw it in your family especially, it's hurtful, isn't it? Favoritism is so widespread. Thank God he put an end to favoritism so the early church would not be sick, so it would not be so comfortable and ingrown. It would continue to spread out and welcome people. Favoritism dies hard. It is a sin against God, the family, the workplace, the community, the team. And we are the church, and let me remind you, God has no favorites here. I'm not God's favorite. just because I'm standing up here. I'm a brother and sister with you. I am a critter made clean by grace. Is that something to be thankful for?